Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday in Lent will be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 16 through 21. You can remain seated as this is a teaching text more than a gospel text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, continuing in Jesus' name. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give us ears to hear, that you, Father, would speak in and through your word, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for we know your word is truth. Amen. These seasons, these times that we are going through right now, and I don't mean all spiritual, I mean literally these weeks ahead of us are difficult for me. I was gone to Florida, and now when I came back, Cheryl took off to California, so therefore she likes to get everything done ahead of time, and she likes her bulletins done, and we have bulletins for the next 2 years already set up. No, we're not quite that far ahead. But I picked this text before I went to Florida. And honestly, there's times where you get up and you say, why did I pick this text? So we pray that God will deliver the message that he would desire for us even this day. But if I had it my way, I would go to a different text. But then you start battling within your own mind. Well, is that your own confidence in the flesh or is that the Spirit? So let's pray that God will deliver what he wants delivered even in this message today. And also, let's continue to pray for Cheryl and Neil as they're in California with their family and pray that they get back safe and sound also. And I'm going to throw one more announcement out there because I really, really want this to be known. Camps are going to start happening and confirmation camp will be happening in June. I can always find ladies to help. I need men to help. I need some counselors that would just come in and spend one night even with the boys in the dorm. So if there's any fathers that their kids are getting confirmed, please consider doing it even for one night. That being said, I'll keep repeating that throughout the next few weeks because it's that important. Apostle Paul, a very dynamic individual, very dynamic. He really brings about the understanding of life change. We turn around in our lives and we look at different circumstances, and I believe a majority of us would see things we'd like to change. This is the thing that it seems like the world chases after. We want things to be different. We want to be encouraged that our life is going well. We seek after many different ways of doing this, whether it be in business, whether it be in our personal life, and oftentimes even spiritually. We have a tendency to look around and see that even spiritually people try to excel change. We turn around and we hear even the different styles of music when it comes to worship, and that's all fine and good. We hear all kinds of different inputs. But the message of the gospel, it never changes. And I thank God for that. Because it comes down to a very basic understanding that we were individuals with great need and great debt. And God said yes. Yes,
pay that debt.
And this to me is very, very positive. Because otherwise, if somehow it was by some ability that the message of the gospel could change, who knows what we'd end up with. Paul comes to a very, very strong point here. Corinthians, I was going to say 1 Corinthians to be funny, but anyways, 1 Corinthians really chastises the people of Corinth. You almost got to read this all together, but it really brings out the understanding of where they've erred and the difficulties they're going through. But 2 Corinthians turns around and really he encourages. And I think that's very important. Often we can have a tendency as human beings to chastise people and leave it there. We can also have a tendency of just praising people and leave it there. Too many people, I feel, in this day and age would rather be ruined with praise than corrected with criticism. Criticism can be quite powerful. Now, there is a positive criticism. There is a right way to do it. Everybody has to be encouraged to continue to grow and to change, whether it be in business or whether it be in just your regular life or even spiritually. And Paul, he admonishes them that they would continue to grow and that they continue to seek and that they stop listening to everybody out there, but rather hear through the Word of God the powerful change that's being called forth. So when he continues in this thought process, we pick up in our text here, he says, now, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. You've got to ask the question. I asked it in Bible study this morning. Therefore. What's it there for? Too many times we let the church calendar, and this is a church text, the church calendar pick up and tell us where to begin. And we have a tendency not to look back. But really, what this brings about is really, if you look at the last previous part that was talked about, first and foremost, at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul really goes through this understanding. You know what? We're all living here in this earth, and we have this earthly flesh that we're dealing with. But our hope is not found in this earthly flesh. Rather, we wait for that heavenly. We wait for the heavenly tabernacle, as you would say. We're looking forward to that day. But he comes across, really, to speed things up, he says in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, or constrains us, however you want to say it, because we've come to this understanding that one has died for all. Doesn't say for a select few. Doesn't say just for the ones that are being good boys or good girls. He's saying, really, he said, we have come to this great conclusion. We come by revelation to the understanding that one has died for all. Do we believe that? We have a tendency to look at the sins of the world. We have a tendency to pin the sin on the person. But the fact of it is what Paul is saying is now by the understanding of Jesus Christ, we've come to this conclusion that one has died for everybody. He died for the sins of the whole world. Do we live in that fashion? Do we live with that understanding that Christ has paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world? Or are we still trying to hold people accountable? Now, there is the understanding that we are saved by grace through faith. There's no doubt about it. There is the active of the faith. But so much time, we have a tendency to spend so much time on trying to pinpoint the sin, we lose the understanding or at least the audibility of speaking the gospel. That one could hear. And upon hearing, receive. It's like having an argument with your children. And you sit there, you argue with your children, and all you do is tell them how bad they were. And maybe your child is a sensitive spirit. Maybe your child is very, very sensitive in these areas, and they actually acknowledge that they were bad. What good is it for you to keep telling them how bad they are? to keep pouring on that badness, if we could say it in that fashion. What good is it if you don't reveal to them the goodness that they have? What good is it if you don't show them a better way? What happens when we enter out into this world and all we do is talk about how miserable it is, how sinful it is, how the character is just rotting in people? Where is the hope? Where is the hope for transition and change? Where is the hope for encouragement? Where is the hope to understand that you are also called to be so much more? That Christ has laid His life down in your behalf. Paul says, I understand very plainly that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. Jesus Christ, Paul calls Him the last Adam. He came representing the human race. We understand that in even John's baptism, He represents the human race. We understand in the temptation, as we call it, He represents the human race. And He is victorious in and through all of it. We understand, Lord willing, that the death upon the cross represents the human race. We understand that even if we come to this point of looking at it, even as the children of Israel would back in the day, that if we were to look upon Him, that we would be healed. If we are to know Christ, we are healed 100%. It is not in partial payments. It is not a progressive work. Salvation is upon faith. It is a very powerful, powerful thing. We have a tendency, even as human beings, to even say, well, we believe truly that when one believes, they are saved. But then we have a tendency, I think, to grade it. We could come to a point of saying, oh, I'm excited, I'm so thrilled, so-and-so has come to the church, he has repented of his sin, or she has repented of her sin, and she now is boldly looking in the face of Christ. And then 2 months later, we're wondering, why aren't they doing this, or this, or this? We might even turn around and see somebody going to a different congregation and will be excited that that one is coming to faith. But after a few months, we wonder, why don't they come to our church? It's an amazing thing. He says, we understand that He has died for all. He says, and He died for all, that those who might live, what? No longer live for themselves. That they would not live for themselves. But for Him, who for their sake died, but also was raised. We talk about Jesus as the last Adam coming for the baptism, going through the temptation, going through the death of the cross, paying for the sins of the world. The Scripture is very bold in that, nailing the sin to the cross, but also in that great resurrection. That is our resurrection. Do we live in that victory? Do we live in the boldness of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, yea, all the more resurrected, who lives? And because He lives, what? We live also. Do we live in that victory? Or do we still walk around with sulking faces, looking at the ground, acting like the world has taken all the frosting off our cupcakes and we have nothing to live for? Or do we live in the confidence, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do we live in the confidence that no matter what is going on or taking place in our systems, that God is for us? Do we live more than conquerors because of the One who has loved us and held nothing back? He says, He was raised for us. And so then He comes to our very pointed point. He says, from now on then, understanding that yes, we live in this earthly tabernacle. Understanding, yes, that we are seeking for the heavenly. There's no doubt about it. He says, understanding very plainly that Christ came and gave it all up in our behalf. He died for us all. Understanding now that we are also resurrected in and through Him also. He says, now therefore, We regard no one, no one, according to the flesh. It's a tall order, isn't it? It really is. It's a tall order, and if I could give you just a glimpse of how maybe we could come to this in our own mind, is if we really were to look at, if we have a, let's say we have a strong relationship with our children. You know, we have love for them, don't we? We do. I think if we have a strong relationship, we have love for our children. Do our children do everything perfectly? Unfortunately, no. They're not like me. Oh, no. Isn't that what we say about our kids? I wish they'd be more like me. But the fact of it is, we understand, though they don't do everything right, though they've screwed up, what doesn't end for them in our relationship? Our love. Our love doesn't end for them. We have the ability to be graceful towards them. We have the ability to forgive them. We have the ability to trust them once again, whatever it may be. Because we have love for them. We don't look at them only as the external of what they've done, but we actually look at them very sincerely in the gift that God has given us. And what will we tell our children? Even when they really blow it or goof up or something else, well, I know you can be more. I know you can do better. That's why I believe in you. And that is the same when we turn around and look at each other in the body of Christ. He says we no longer look at one another or regard one another according to the flesh, because this flesh will never conform. Sometimes we have a tendency to look at people way too fleshly. And it is a very interesting concept when you turn around and look at that fashion. But Paul says we are not to do that. Because he says very plainly, even though we once regarded Christ, he says, according to the flesh. He says we don't look at him, regard him, understand him in that fashion anymore. Paul is speaking very personally here. Very personally. Of all the people that looked at Jesus Christ in the flesh, Paul was one of them. He didn't even believe him to be Messiah when he was Saul. He saw Christ as the enemy. He's not just talking about the apostle spending time with him. That is inclusive, yes. But of all the people to speak something like this, Paul is extremely important to listen to, because he says, I looked at Christ only according to the flesh at one time. And he did not know him as the Messiah. He saw him as the enemy. How do we look at one another? Do we look at one another as enemy? Do we look at them out there in the world as enemy? Or do we see them as a child that God has created and longed for? A child that God is seeking for restoration for? Do we see them as a companion in Christ? It's very powerful. What would you want for your children? It's what God would want for us. The restoration of that relationship. He says, even though once we had regarded Christ according to the flesh, we don't do this any longer. Paul knew him only fleshly at one time. But by revelation, he was exposed to who Christ truly is. He says, so on account of this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and this is the qualifier, by grace through faith, he is a new creation. Do you see the new creation? Do you see the new individual standing before you? Do you see the brother and sister in Christ? Do you see the one that's been transformed? How do we look at him? According to the old ways? According to the flesh? Paul says no. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He says, old things have passed away, and behold, everything has become new. Do you know that this speaks so boldly even into our own lives, that our life has become new in Him? That we are, in reality, to see things in a whole new way? To understand and to know the goodness that God would have for us? Just as even Brother Mark prayed that, yes, we will go through difficulty, but allow us to go through these difficulties, to learn through these difficulties. Bring us through these times. Because we don't travel alone anymore. But we have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was tempted in every like fashion, that understands each and everything that we go through, that we are not alone. Too many times we live in this world like we have no friends, we have no ability, we have no gifts. And God has kept nothing from us. He has given us His only begotten Son, who has gone to the cross, paid for the penalty of the sin for this whole world by pouring out His blood. He didn't write a check. He didn't tell us He paid for part of it, do seven steps and you'll get the rest. He kept nothing back. Nothing back for you. That's very personal. He kept nothing back for you. That is your Lord. What a wonderful gift, He says. He says, so on account of this, we don't see anyone according to the flesh, but rather all that are in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed away, all has become new. He says, and all this is from who? From God our Father. For God so loved the world. Sometimes I think we take that very limited in one way. We almost want to say, well, God so loved this congregation, or God so loved this group of people. No, for God so loved the world. But really, I think we should take that very personally too. Extremely personal. For God so loved you. He loved you. That He gave you His only Son. To pay for the ransom of your sin. That He did not withhold anything from you. But He was willing to lay His life down in your behalf. Do you have a friend? Absolutely. His name is Jesus. The Messiah. He says, all of this is from God. Who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. He reconciled us. He brought us to Himself. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me. We lose sight of that. That when He was lifted upon that cross, He was drawing all men to Him as the Redeemer, as the salvation for their souls. This is your King. Too many times we look at kings in this world demanding of us. We look at kings of this world telling us what we got to give to them, what we got to do. The King of the universe turns around and says, I will give it all for you. You have value. Each and every one of you has value. That's what we would desire for any teenager to know, wouldn't it be? That they have value. That you don't have to define yourself by what's out there. You don't have to define yourself through a boyfriend or girlfriend. You don't have to define yourself by what clubs you belong to. And I know it sounds cliche because we've written it off long ago. But your value is found that the King of Kings has given up His life for you. Too many times we look at relationships in this world and we put stipulations on them, even as far as youth go. Well, if you really, my friend, you'd do this. If you were my friend, you'd do this. Even as husband and wife, if you really loved Me, you'd do this. And Jesus says very plainly, I love you so much, I am doing this. That is a proper relationship. That is a gift of reconciliation. That is the bond that God gives to us. He says, He has reconciled us to Himself. And He's given us this message of reconciliation. He says that is this. In Christ, God was buying back, reconciling the world to Himself. It was all His action, all His doing. It is not about my performance. It is not about seven steps. It is not about governments. It's not about our cliquish groups. It's not about any of these things. It says very plainly, this is it. In Christ, God was buying back, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is our God. Jesse doesn't operate this way. Jesse, often in his own flesh, wants to turn around and see some act of remorse or see some sort of work in their life before I will offer the grace. God says, in spite of yourself, I will pour my grace out so that you may hear and believe and receive. Too many times we want people to jump through hoops and loops. So many times we want people to prove themselves to us. And God loves us right where we're at, so that we can come to that simple Sunday school understanding, because we love God is because He loved us first. We respond to His gift. We respond to His love. I know people argue with that word, respond, receive, accept, whatever it may be. I don't care. Reject the words I say. But don't reject the words of God. He was buying you back through the blood of Jesus Christ. He was not counting your sins against you. He says, He entrusted us with this message of reconciliation. Shame on us if we don't bring that out into this world. Not just for our own group and our cliquish thinking. But shame on us if we don't bring out into this world that God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm not talking and advocating about many different paths to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. There is one way in and through Jesus Christ and Him alone. But who can come through those doors? Everyone who believes. It is a gift. It is a gift. He says He wasn't counting their sins and trespasses. Often that's our job. That's what we do. We count all that against everybody. And I'm not talking about just here, out there. He says, now, therefore, we are the ambassadors, the representation empowered by Christ Himself. We are the ambassadors of Christ, making His appeal through us. God is active in and through His body, speaking the words of reconciliation. He says, and so now we're imploring you. We're imploring you. We're begging you, really, is what He says here. On the behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled. Understand forgiveness. That each and every one of us, in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, can believe our sins and our debts forgiven in His precious name and by His shed blood. That is a gift of life. Jesse had such a debt that he has no position to speak to anybody. But yet God Himself, in and through His Son, has paid every penalty. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Do you remember that? You have been given the most precious gift that ever could be given. You have been given new life. And I promise you, it's not a radical pastor, and it's not some strange statement, and it's not a tradition of just some congregation. It is the truth. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been atoned for. Hear this message. Turn and believe. Trust in this message. For it is God's truth. Not man's understanding. He says, be reconciled. He says, for our sake, He made Him. He made Him to be sin, to be impure. He says, so that we might become the righteous. Luther calls this the great exchange. The unrighteous for the righteous. The pure and perfect becomes defiled, and the defiled becomes pure and perfect. How? By the grace of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you, in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, are seen as perfect before God the Father. He is the filter of your life. May we always stand in Him and through Him. And may we always bring out into this world not the nonsense of men, not the rhetoric of men, but rather the encouragement of the forgiveness of sins into a world that so desperately needs to hear it. May we be not stingy with the blood of Christ. If I could say it in this fashion, took a gamble on grace. It was God. And He is the ruler of the universe, and He can handle it. We are just to dispense as has been dispensed to us. Enter into this world and encourage it, strengthen it, and always be as John, pointing to the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.